And I think, let's go first to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'm going to give y'all a really hard time tonight. Y'all ready for it? Where'd I say go? Okay, that's where we ought to go. 22. Y'all know, I've been preaching on prayer and faith and vision and everything in the world, and just go away. Got electronic problems up here. Sure, it's the user. Now, you know the story, and I'm just going to tear into this, and we're just going to see where we end up. Where Jesus had gone and cursed the fig tree. And so the morning they passed by, verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, he said unto him, Rabbi, look, and the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus said to them, well, have faith in God. Now, I want to just stop right there. Have faith in God. I said to you Sunday, And you got to understand, you know, God starts speaking to me and I start writing things down. But whenever I'm preaching, you know, I never really know what's going to come out of my mouth. He just uses whatever's in there. And I got to talking about that. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. It was so good. I had to go home and write it in because I didn't even know or think about that really. About how that we've got things in our lives that we believe, we firmly believe. And like I said, do you believe that there's sickness in heaven? No? You don't believe there's sickness in heaven? Give me a scripture and a verse that says there's no sickness in heaven. Come on, scholars. Come on, Henry, you're no student of the word. Miss Helen, give me a scripture that says there's no sickness in heaven. Now, it doesn't say that. Go to it, and it doesn't say that. That's about as close as you're going to get, but that's not what it says. You going to throw it up? Okay, it says to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death. Okay, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. But does it say no sickness? Former things have passed away. Okay, the point I'm trying to make to you, you know, is that you're not going to win in this one. I'm studying this one. Thank you, Maggie. The point I'm trying to make to you is that I don't believe that any person you ask, I think even if there was an atheist that you went to and asked, and said, you know, do you believe there's sickness in heaven? And he said, well, I don't even believe there's a heaven. I said, yeah, but if you did, would heaven there be sickness? I think that they would even say, no, that wouldn't be sickness because it's heaven. I'm in heaven. Right? You're not going to think that you're going to go to heaven, be in the presence of God, and get a cold. It doesn't line up with our thinking. Are you with me? But how firmly we believe that. And I've looked and looked and looked and tried to find the specific word sickness, and I can't find it. That's as close to scripture that we just had up there, Revelations 21 there that you can get. Talks about sorrow, pain, and you know, and which is it's assumed, right? So the point I'm trying to make is you believe so firmly in something that you can't even find a scripture specifically to back it up. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just simply saying your faith is solid rock, unmovable upon a word that you can't. I mean, I can give you, I say I can right now off the top of my head, but I can give you 10 scriptures on salvation. Specific scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? I can give you 10 scriptures of physical healing on this earth. You follow what I'm saying? I can give you 10 scriptures that God wants you to prosper. But I'm just saying, we believe so firmly and strongly in something that you will not deny it, that I can't even find one scripture that says it's there. But we know, right? You just know it. Because it says there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no, you're in the presence of God, that God doesn't want sickness. You see what I'm saying? You know it, you believe it, it's a part of you, it's your ethos, it's everything about you. So when Jesus says have faith in God, that's what he's talking about. That kind of faith. You let the devil come talk you out of your blessings in life because he said, oh, well, you know, you think God's really going to forgive you for that? You know, he's been working with you for years to get over that habit or that problem or that issue, and you haven't got it yet. And you know, how could you really think that God's going to love you over that? Matter of fact, I could sit here and probably talk you out of some blessings and be the devil's advocate and get you to walking out here in condemnation tonight. You follow what I'm saying? Because we don't, which is too amazing to believe that Jesus loves us. Just like we are in our ignorant ways, in our stupidity, and the dumb things we say, and the bad thoughts we have. Unless y'all don't have any, and then you're just full of deception and lies. See, the Pharisees said, hey, I kept all the law. Since I was a kid, I kept all the law. And Jesus said, well, you just got one thing. Go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. You got it. But he found something, see, that he shrunk away and said, oh, I can't do that. And he walked away. Rich man. Y'all follow me here. Caught the woman in adultery. Right in the middle. Right in the very middle of her. Said, caught her in the act. Threw her down in front of her. Everybody said, she needs to be stoned. She needs to be stoned. Jesus said, okay. Stone her. Oh, by the way, he is without sin. Let him go ahead and cast the first stone. See, they were convicted. When we talk about this amazing grace of God, that he loves you so much and his blood's over your life, that he loves you completely, absolutely, unmistakably, even when you're in the middle of making mistakes. But the religiousness in us and what we've been taught is saying, well, God's not really pleased with that. So then immediately our faith is compromised. Because we think there's a separation between us and God. And so the devil says, yeah, buddy, God won that one. But we'll sit down and say, man, we die, we go to heaven, boy, it's going to be great. Because it's something in us. Y'all with me? When we get to the place in our lives that the something that's in us is still claiming our rights and privileges on this earth that we walk in, and nothing can take it from us, that we know 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 that what God's word said is true and what he's birthed in our hearts is true, and that's what we're going to walk in, and we're not going to see it any other way. And then we're just fighting to not let it be taken from us. Then we start to see all kinds of things happen. Now, let me show you this, because I want to throw something at you. That was the easy stuff. That was the soft pitch. For sure did I say that whosoever says this mountain be removed and cast in sea shall not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now, what are we going to do with that scripture? What are we going to do with that scripture? Are we just going to bypass it, just cut it out with our X-Acto knife because we've prayed prayers before and that things didn't happen exactly like we thought they should happen, and we spoke over things and mountains really didn't get moved, and so therefore we're just gonna brush over. We don't read that part. We just read 1 Corinthians 13:1 about love and try to get hold of that revelation and we forget about this. I mean, it's in the Bible. We got to believe it. It goes along with everything else. You can't take this scripture out and say, well, that was just for this time or that, or da, 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 da. If you do that, then you're compromised. Now you got to take out Romans 10:17. Maybe salvation's not today. Maybe it's not really confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you'll be saved. You see, if you start putting compromising one scripture, you're going to have to, there's going to be an iffy and compromise for all. Have y'all ever gotten to that sticky situation where maybe you told a little white lie and then somebody got it and they picked it up and then that was carried on to the next, and then before long it started getting out of control and it got too big and you started making a big muck because all of a sudden now, ooh. If you've done that and you know what I'm talking about, then that's what happens to you in the scriptures. If you start compromising scripture and saying, well, you know, maybe that was for that time and not really for us, or maybe that was just for the apostles and not really for everybody else, then all of a sudden you're starting to compromise. Now, you don't have any stable, steady, solid rock, concrete ground to stand on to verify the rest of the scriptures, to validate them. Y'all want me to stop and go home? Y'all just looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, I'm just preaching strong truth tonight. I just want you to get how it'll shock you a little bit. If you start to compromise the scriptures, then folks, you don't have anything to stand on. If you let somebody, some church doctrine, some dogma, something talk you out of what the Word of God says, then I want to tell you something. You've compromised in one place, then you're on a road just to have to compromise everywhere. Right? You know, I don't want to compromise anything. Now, I don't understand everything, but I don't want to compromise anything. So, I don't really want to compromise in any area. Because if I feel like if I do, then I'm on that slippery slope. All right? So, I could get into a bunch of this stuff, but let's just leave it at that. I got y'all looking at me like you're scared. Okay? So I don't want you scared. Listen, there's no sickness in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven, okay? You know, there's no sickness in heaven. Okay. So, now I want you to go to Luke 14. Verse 1, I believe. Yeah. Now it happened as they went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that he watched him closely, and behold, there was a man before him which had the dropsy. Dropsy. I think it was the dropsy. I've had that before. I was looking up this word to try to figure out what even it is. And it's talking about that there's a disease that you get where the water or fluid goes onto the tissues. And so the tissue of your whatever part of your body it is, it swells real big. Right? Are we on agreement on that? That's what dropsy is? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm just messing. And then Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyer and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, listen to me. Put yourself in this situation, please. Just imagine yourself, you're in a room, it's a Sabbath. They don't work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work at all. So the things have been prepared for them. You know, it's all been done ceremonially or whatever, however you want to look at that, you know. And they're all in this room. And there's these guys. There's no unity in there. There's no love in this room. There's judgment in this room. Right? Because they're wanting to catch Jesus in something. So it's a room that everybody's going to eat lunch. That's full of judgment and criticism. Now, that really make you good digestion, won't it? And so here's this sick guy in the middle of them. And so Jesus just says, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, see, these guys have gotten so religious that healing would be working And so it was against the law to work on the Sabbath. And so therefore, they were so judgmental, so critical to help a person, a human being on the Sabbath, to them would have been, couldn't have been God, because God said, don't do anything on the Sabbath. And so if they did do something on the Sabbath, therefore it couldn't have been God. So therefore, even if it was a good work, it wasn't God. That's where they'd gotten to in their thinking. You following me? We wonder how people can sit in Washington now and be so, you know, blinded and deceived about something that we see so clearly, and they see it. So it was there then. It's not something new. Okay? And so they kept silent. So just look at the way it says, and he took him and he healed him and let him go. When I read that, you know, I got a big imagination, but it's like he took him and let him go. It's almost like he grabbed the guy. The guy must have been trying to run out, right? And he held on to him and they let him go. I don't know. He laid hands on him and then he took him off. All right? He let him go. And he answered and said, which of you having a donkey or an ox fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? And they could not answer him regarding the thing. The point I want you to see here is that Jesus just saw a sick guy and he said, hey, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Y'all follow me in this deal. He just messed up the whole scene. Says, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Boom, laid hands on him, the guy was healed. Now, does anybody doubt that Jesus is a healer? Because we can read the scriptures and know that Jesus who walked on earth, he healed, right? Then does anybody doubt that the apostles could heal? I mean, we have scriptures and know that Jesus sent them out. 70, you know, sent them all out, sent them out 12 at a time, sent them out, they healed everywhere, they went to healed, right? Luke 10. So does anybody have any doubt that the apostles could heal? Right? Okay, go to Acts chapter 3. So we know Jesus is a healer. We know that the apostles were healers, right? Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple about the hour to pray, about the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered in the temple. This man is a professional beggar. He's been a beggar from birth. He was born lame. Right? Every day he went to the temple. So did Jesus go into the temple? You with me? Did Jesus go into the temple? So then would Jesus have walked past this man? And did Jesus heal the man? No, he didn't, did he? But he'd have walked past the lame beggar every day or every time he went into the temple. So when Jesus knocked over the money changers' tables and ran everybody out of the whip, that beggar was there. He saw it. Are y'all following me here? But Jesus walked past him every day and nothing happened. Why? Why did Mr. Dropsy get healed? But Jesus just walked right by him every day. Mean old Jesus. All I'm trying to do is get you thinking here tonight. I'm just trying to get you just looking and to dig in. Just don't listen to the little message and leave. I'm trying to make you so freaked out that you got to go home and read your Bible tonight and figure it out. All right? So then what happens? Who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, what did he do? He asked for alms. So in other words, Peter and John come by and he looks out and says, hey, you know, shh. Hey, see me? Here, lame. Need some money? Caught their attention. Verse 4. Now, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So apparently, I mean, I'm reading a lot into this story, but I'm just saying the man caught their attention, said something, and he must have gone to the next person to look. If you've ever seen professional beggars in third world countries, they don't spend a lot of time trying to get money out of one person. They look for the person who's got the generous heart. So they look to that person, and if they don't see anything coming in, then they immediately go to the next person coming down the street. They don't wait to try to get something out of him because they may pass somebody that would really give them something. I just know this from observation in third world countries, and I will stand on the street corner and watch beggars. I've watched it. Anyway, I'm right. I have verified proof of this. I'm right. So, he had changed his eyes and looked off on somebody else, and then Peter says to him, look at us. Look over here. Look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from him. He's still looking for money. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have to give you, what I do have, excuse me, let me read that correct. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give you. What do you got tonight, church? What I do have, I'll give you. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately the feet and the ankle bones, and he received his strength. Now, the beggar, to me, wasn't really in faith, but he was in anticipation of receiving something which put him in a position to receive. You with me? Peter said, if you'll let me say it this way, me and myself, I got nothing to give you. But what I do have, Jesus, on the inside of me, I'll give it to you. Folks, we've got to get the attention off of us and on God. Jesus said, have faith in God. He said, have faith in yourself. Christians have gotten to where they're saying, they're coming around saying, well, listen, I got to get really prayed up. I got to get, knowing the scriptures, I got to get prayed up. I got to get this. I got to get that. I got to get this. And so then I can go out there and do, and I'll have a great healing ministry. Or I'll do something great for God. When the Bible says, no, our faith is supposed to be in God, not in us or our ability to do works, not in our great knowledge, not in our great ability to orate, not in our great extravagance. It's our faith. Our faith is rooted in God. That same immovable faith, just like you believe about heaven, is so rooted and grounded in you that God is in you. Okay, now let me throw another wrinkle out. Okay, was Jesus man? Was he human like you? If he got stuck with a thorn, did his finger bleed? Huh? It hurt, right? He had to eat. Right? If he walked too far because his feet got tired, drank water, drank wine. Are y'all following me here? He was human. He's just like you. But then, see, we throw in the religious wrinkle and we say, yes, but he was absolutely man, but he was also absolutely God. Okay? Where was God? Where? Within him. Oh, okay. Y'all agreeing with that? Where was God in Jesus? We know he was flesh out here, but where was God? He was in him. And don't get out there and get on something else. Just listen to me. Just listen to me. Learn something here. Quit thinking, head. Okay. Let me just mess with your mind a little bit more. Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And God spoke. So wait a minute. You mean God was in the cloud and God spoke? And then did he jump out of Jesus and then he spoke out of the cloud? Then he jumped back in Jesus? He was within him. Wow, doesn't the Bible say something like when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of life, that then he comes and lives in you and that you become the temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what it says? Something really crazy, outlandish like that? That God is also living in you? So then, Frank, am I in this deliberation to this critical jury out here today that I'm delivering this message to, then could it not stand to reason that if God was in Jesus and Jesus was walking around healing people, that if then God was in you and Jesus was a man and you're a man and God's in you, that then if he gave you that delegated authority, shouldn't you walk just like him? So then wouldn't that make the scripture I just read in Mark 11:23 about speaking of mountains, whatever you believe happened, coming to pass? Shouldn't that just happen then because God was in you just like he was in Jesus? That there's really no difference. Now, this is a whole nother message. There's a whole nother message here, but there's two things. Well, I guess you could make it three, but there's three things I can find that's different between Jesus and us. Okay? Number one is he prayed about 9 hours a day. Number two was he had a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than we have because he had a greater understanding of what was going on. Not that it was greater or whatever, it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. He gave it to us, but he had a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit than we did. And the third thing is he didn't have any doubt. So now you could pray for 9 hours a day and end up just being a religious zealot. You with me? Or you could pray for 9 hours a day and have a great relationship with God and really have a great revelation of who you are in Christ, and it'd be a great thing. Okay? You could have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where you went crazy enough that you got you a jar and put a snake in it and started handling snakes. Or you could have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where you really got hold of the Word and he illuminated things to you and he revealed things to you so that you could really walk in the things of God. Are y'all following what I'm saying here tonight? I'm trying to tell you that there's not any difference of you walking on this earth and Jesus walking on this earth and you being indwelt by the Spirit of God and he being indwelt by the Spirit of God. The only thing that puts a difference in us, prayer, a revelation of the Holy Spirit, and doubt. My wife said this to me the other day. She's got to where she preaches more to me than I preach to her. But she said that we always have already heard this Pentecostal term where you just need to release your faith, brother. Just release your faith, brother. And it's always like, I always was like, how do I do this? How do I get this faith released? What is the key to releasing the faith? That's what I said. Just release your faith, brother, and believe God. But really what it ought to be is instead of release your faith, it ought to be erase your doubt. Just erase your doubt and receive. This is what it should be. Instead of release your faith, it ought to be erase your doubt and receive. Because I'm telling you, our problem in life is doubt. That's why Jesus said, have faith in God. Oh, and then you can say to the mountains, be removed and cast in the sea, and they'll do it. And whatever you pray and believe, you can have it. See, somebody could come to me right now, just barge through that door, comes charging here and say, who do you think you are? You think you're the Son of God? I say, no, I am a son of God, according to the Scriptures. But even then, I feel weird saying it. You're with me? Because I'm not perfect. I do things that are wrong. I have wrong thoughts. I'm still at the point in life when someone makes me mad, I want to hit them. Instead of love them. I have to correct myself all the time. And I see bad things going on in the world, and I think, it's horrible. We just take a head off. I think, well, Lord, that wouldn't be your thought. But my thought, I still have them. So when I would sit there and say, well, Lord, I'm a son of God, a son of God, not the son of God. It just sounds weird. That tells me there's doubt in me. You following what I'm saying here, church? I'm telling you that we've got to turn around and we've got to start walking like Peter and John there and say, look, I don't have anything to give you, but what I do have is Jesus, and here's let me tell you about him. We got to get out of the place in life that we're listening to just religious thinking in our heads and stealing our peace and our joy and our dominion to walk in. We've got to get out of the mindset that comes in and takes and starts to fill us with doubt instead of faith. And how do you know if you're really in faith? Same way you know that there's no sickness in heaven. Same way. It's the same way. There's nothing different. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same way. Sometimes we work ourselves up and we're like, yeah, I believe it. And then a little something goes wrong and we're like, oh God. You know, when we start to look over, we start to take our eyes off the goal. We start to look, oh God. You know, is that supposed to happen like now? And then all of a sudden, you know, that's just that doubt starting to come in. Remember, we have to erase that doubt. So you know what? This is not what God says. You know, I said Sunday about I lost one of my lambs. And I said, you know, someone's going to have triplets. And so I went out to the pen. And you know what was there? Nothing. And so I went out and I began to look at all the ewes and I thought, you know, I don't even know if that one's pregnant. And started looking around like that. And in a minute I talked myself and said, man, that's really good. You know, you've talked yourself. You just boasted in church that God's going to make it come out, triplets, and just put your faith in him to do it. And now you're out here looking through them saying, I don't even think that one's bred. And that was like from Sunday church to Monday morning. You see, yeah, it didn't last long, Frank. So this morning, this is Wednesday. Tuesday, I started thinking about it. Now I'm back on Wednesday. And I said, like, I was looking at them this morning and said, you suckers, I don't care if you look like you're bred or not. You're going to have something. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus. Let the neighbor sheep crawl under the fence or something. I don't know where they're coming from, Lord, but I ain't losing. You know, I'm getting back going again. You see, but that doubt creeped in. I just looked at that one and thought, I think is not even bred. Forget triplets. I'm not going to get one out of that one, is what I was looking at. And then doubt just got in me, and then it was like, believing for extras? I'm not even believing for what I should get. That's just the way it works, church. We got to get over that. We got to recognize it quickly when doubt's coming into our lives. We got to recognize it quickly and jump on it. You see what I mean? And get in there and get that stuff snuffed out so we can keep having our faith in God and walking on. Amen? If it's in the Word, it's true. And if it's not working in your life, then you're not applying it right and we got to figure out how to change. Amen. And there's a ton of things that could be in there causing doubt and unbelief that we're doing, you know, that we got to stop. You got to have the Holy Spirit reveal those things to you. I think the relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I don't have scripture and verse for all this tonight, but I really believe that, like, the Holy Ghost was always whispering in Jesus' ear what was about to happen. I believe the Holy Spirit was, and Jesus, the relationship was, is that he was just bringing out the things that Jesus needed to see and needed to hear. And, you know, put the bright light over this guy. This guy right here, he needs to be healed. This is him, you know. But that doesn't mean that shouldn't be the relationship with us. It should be. Sister Annie nailed my hide to the wall one day. We were walking out somewhere going along, and I said, I just need somebody to just walk behind me and just say good things to me all the time to keep me encouraged. And she said, I think you do. That's called the Holy Spirit. Never forgot it. I said, you know, you're exactly right. You are exactly right. Holy Ghost is right there with me all the time, supposed to be telling me the things. That's what he said. He'd reveal all things to come, right? And so that's where we got to get to. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Look at that person beside you and say, wow. Pastor's messing with my brain. Giving me a headache. That's what I want to do. I want to challenge you to think. Amen? Right in the middle of the week.